So the first reading is Psalm 115. That can be found on page 621 of the Blue Bibles. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forever. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, and it's found on page 1185 of the Blue Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Karen and Thomas. Friends, we're in Psalm 115, so please do turn back to that. And let's pray before we consider these words. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. We pray, Lord, as we consider these words, we might see and know your love and faithfulness, that you might speak it to us, that these words of yours might become our words to you, for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I went swimming with the family, and naturally what happened was we went to the deep end, and my boys went to the edge of the deep end, and they started jumping in, which is good fun. And I was reminded how a great part of that fun that is had in jumping into the water isn't just for jumping, it's the being seen to be jumping. And so my time was spent with boys saying, look at me, watch this, and I had to make sure I was watching. Very lovely, very natural that they would do that, and quite an enjoyable time. But it does remind me about something that we have as an impulse in each and every one of us, where are we not saying the same thing all the time to those around us in our different situations? Look at me! Watch this! let's just imagine you're having a conversation and someone in the group who's talking is talking about their recent trip to New York, which is a place that you've been to as well. How strong is that urge to talk about your visit to New York before they've had a chance to finish their story? Someone else in the group is now talking about having recently completed a Wordle very quickly. How strong is that urge to talk about your best results with Wordle? Now someone in the group has taken things a bit more seriously. They're talking about some really difficult situation they're going through, some suffering. How strong is that urge to now talk about the suffering that you've just been reminded of, either from your past or from your present, and you want to talk about that rather than listening to them? It's a strong urge, isn't it? We have this impulse to draw attention to ourselves. Look at me. Watch this. But as I say that, you might be thinking there are times when you don't want to draw attention to yourselves. You're trying to hide, deflect attention away from yourselves. Don't look at me. Don't watch this. And I'm sure for lots of us, all of us, there are times when we do that. There are certain things that we do not want to talk about. There are things that we don't want to talk about because we're ashamed about something or because we don't feel like we know anything about that thing and so we don't want to be involved. Or there are certain activities that we do not want to try or to do because, again, we don't want to shame ourselves or embarrass ourselves, make a fool of ourselves. So you've got this impulse to draw attention to ourselves and this impulse to deflect attention away from ourselves. And I'd argue that both of those impulses come from the same desire. And that desire is that we might get glory. We want people to see us at our very best. We want people's impression of us to generate respect and sympathy rather than laughter or shame. And that can influence much of what we do. And so when we have those words, which I used in prayer, Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness, that is quite challenging. That challenges and confronts us in our impulses, our desires to get people to see us at our very best. As challenging as it is, I do hope that it's not a guilt-inducing for us. I hope that as we read these words now, we would be inspired by them, even comforted by them, and that these words of God for us might be our words to him. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Here we are in this series on Psalms. It's 3 out of 4. Week 3, first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 27, which is a beautiful psalm of trust and confidence in the one true God, finishing with those wonderful words, I remain confident of this, I will see the land of the Lord, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Last week, we looked at Psalm 33, a psalm which told us reasons which are enduring and always there that we can praise the one true God. We can praise him. It's always fitting to praise him because he speaks. He spoke creation into being. He speaks. He speaks life. He speaks wisdom. And also because he looks. He sees everything that he's made. He looks down on those who hope in his unfailing love. He looks to deliver, to save. Those reasons are always there, and so we can praise him. Now here we are today, week 3, Psalm 115, and we're still thinking about praise. But it's not just that God is praiseworthy that we're thinking of today. He's not just worthy of our praise, he's worthy of all our praise. To God alone goes the glory, glory to the one true God. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. Praise is definitely on the lips of this psalm. You see how it finishes with those words, praise the Lord. And maybe your Bible has a footnote to the bottom. It says Hebrew is hallelujah, a word which we're quite often using in our songs and we might use in our conversations. Hallelujah just means praise the Lord. And this psalm here is in the middle of a section of 6 which all do that, are saying praise the Lord. From 113 to 118, they're psalms which were used by the Jewish people when they build up to the Passover and the Passover week. Songs that they'd sing as they'd remember God's love and faithfulness, as they'd encourage each other with the truth of who God is, as they're coming to remember what he's done for them and their rescue from Egypt. And so here's a psalm in the middle of that, reminding them of reasons why it is that we can praise the Lord and give glory to him. As we think about those reasons then, we want to think about why we want to give glory to God, but first, why we are not to give glory to the alternatives. So we'll first think about no glory to the alternatives before we'll think about glory to the God who is worthy of our praise. First then, no glory to the alternatives. This is important because as humans, we are built to praise things. We are built to worship things. We naturally will. And we need to make a conscious decision about what that will be. You do worship something, so who or what is it? And here are the two alternatives which we're looking at. First of all, in verse 1, it's ourselves. We are the alternative for glory, and it's saying, not to us. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Not to us. Hard words to actually say, because our whole lives we've looked at through our own eyes, and everything's happened around us, and everything's happened to us, and it's very easy for us to believe that the whole world revolves around us, and so glory should come to us. We are the most important person in the room, because only, it's only our thoughts that we can hear in our heads. Therefore, we're important. And to say, not to us, Lord, not to us, that's quite significant. Not to us. No glory to us. But it does make sense when you think about it. Of course, we should not get the glory when we compare ourselves with God. Not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Think about our own love and faithfulness. It is so limited, isn't it? We fail people. We let people down. We let ourselves down. Even when we're trying our very best not to, even when we're sincere and well-intentioned, we still let others down. We are limited in our love and our faithfulness. And as we grow older, we don't grow stronger, we grow weaker. And we then find ourselves letting ourselves down because we're not able to do what we once were able to do. We are failures in love and faithfulness. How can we expect glory to come to us when we don't even meet our own standards? So not to us. Whereas you compare yourselves with God, he is perfect in love and faithfulness. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He has never not been loving and faithful. Of course he should get the glory. He's the God who made the heavens and the earth, who is forever. Yes, we must give him the glory. How can we compare him with us? It makes no sense. So might these words be our words? Really wonderful words, words that we can hold in our heads and use. This year, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, Lord, not to us, not to me, but to your name be the glory. Are these words that you can use this year? Are they words that you can use in times of glory, in times of success, when glory seems to be coming your way? Let's think maybe you've had an exam of some kind and you've passed the exams with flying colours. What's your response, is it? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Or is it the Facebook post or the call to the friends? Maybe it's what the parents do when children pass exams. What did the parents say? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Or at work, you get a promotion, you secure a contract, it's going really well for you, and what do you say? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Or you bring a friend along to church, and they're interested, and they want to read the Bible with you, and you do, and then you explain to them the message of Jesus, and they pray, and they are saved, they come to know Jesus, and what do we say? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness, will we say that? Will we say these words when we're in times of success? Will we say these words when we're not in times of success, when it feels like no glory is coming our way, when actually we failed those exams, or our children failed those exams, work is really, really hard, we've lost our job, life at home is difficult and in a mess, and home itself is in a mess, when we're suffering, when we're sick, when our friend did not become a Christian, will we still say, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory? It's kind of like when you're walking down the street and you see someone who's asking for money, someone who's homeless asking for money. It's a lot easier to give to them when our pockets are full of coins. And it's like that with giving glory to God. It feels a lot easier to give glory to him when our pockets are full of glory. So yes, I can spare some. Yes, life's going so well. I'll say, not to us, not to us, Lord, to your name be the glory. What about when life is hard, when it feels like our pockets are empty? We can still say these words, because it's not as though we should be expecting glory to come our way. It's all the Lord's, and his love and his faithfulness have not gone anywhere. He remains loving and he remains faithful, and he's shown it to us in Jesus, who he sent to die for us and has risen from the dead. We can still say in times of empty pockets, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Will these words be our words? So no glory to the alternatives that are us. Look at verses 2 to 8, though, and we see there's another alternative that it speaks about. We're speaking about idols. Two questions in verse 2, or a question about a question. It says, why do the nations say, where is their God? Why are the nations, those around Israel, saying, where is their God? Well, one simple answer to that is that the nations are looking for something like this. A little statue, a figurine, something that can be tangible and worshipped. And hang on, these Israelites, their temple is empty. Where's their God? Where's this figure? What are they worshipping? Why aren't there other shrines and altars all over the place? Where's their God gone? They're worshipping something without a form that we can't look at or touch. What's going on? So that's the question that they're asking in verse 2, and the answer straight away in verse 3 is, well, our God is in heaven. He's above this creation. He made this creation. And our God does whatever pleases him. He's not bound. All the gods of the nations around them were bound. They're bound to places. So you've got the god in Assyria and the god in Babylon. And they're bound to functions. They're the god that will give you rain and the god that will give you crops and the god that will give you money and god that will give you good health. And here, this God, our God, he's in heaven. He's not bound to location. He's not bound by any function. He does whatever he pleases. Here's our God. Why would you worship idols? And to really double down on that, have a look at verses 4 to 7, where we have, in a very humorous way, an exposition of why these things, these idols, are so foolish. In contrast to the God who's in heaven, who made all things, these are idols of silver and gold. They're made out of stuff that's already there. They're made by human hands. They're not like God, who made everything from nothing, who spoke and it all came to be, as we thought last week. They're made. And they have mouths, as you can see, just in the picture, but they cannot speak. They're dumb. They're mute. Whereas God, as we considered last week from Psalm 33, we praise him because he speaks. He spoke, and all things came to be. He continues to speak to us. Well, these have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. And last week in Psalm 33, we considered how God looks. He looks at everything he's made. He knows everything he's made, and he looks to save. Well, these can't look. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. But our God, he hears our prayers. He hears us now. They have noses, but they cannot smell, hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. They are blind, dumb, deaf, lame, powerless. They are nothing. Why would you worship these little idols, these statues? They're nothing. It seems so obvious when we think about it. When this and other parts of the Bible talk about it, it seems so laughable to us that you would worship such things. Yet, that is what everyone was doing in the time of the Old Testament, and that is what the people of Israel constantly kept going back to in the time of the Old Testament. So why did they do that? Well, first of all, it was because it was normal. It is what everyone did, including the smart, including the civilized, including the people who knew better about everything else. And so you were simple and foolish if your temple is empty. Of course you'd worship a god like this. It was commonly done because it was material. These gods that they worshipped promised things that they wanted, tangible things, money, health, rain, things you wanted. Go to those gods, that will get what you want. Also, these idols were popularly worshipped because they were indulgent. It was pleasurable to worship them. Worshipping these gods involved the best feasts, the best parties, all the best food, all the best art and music of the time. Also, in many of these, you have this shrine worship, which would involve the use of prostitutes and sex. And so people were satisfying their carnal desires by worshipping these idols. They were doing what they wanted. And lastly, these idols were popular because they're made to order. If they're made by human hands, if they're gods made by people, then these gods will be what the people want them to be. It's just an expression of our own self-centered worship. So these idols were very popular, even though it seems so foolish as we think about it here from these words in the Psalms. They're popular because it's normal. It's what everyone did. It's material. It gives you what you want. It's indulgent. You feel good as you worship this. It's made to order. It's how you want. And as we think about our time, it's not actually that different. We're not that far away from them, not too far away from the ancient Near East. We may not worship little statues like this, although I did mention Warhammer last week. We worship things because it's normal, because it's material, because it's indulgent, because it's made to order. We worship things which are idols because we're turning all our expectations of what we should have from God, putting on something else, something that is created. Our God is the one who protects and provides, who comforts and satisfies, and we're looking to something or someone else who will protect or provide or comfort or satisfy. There are so many inanimate or animate objects, people, that we will put these expectations on. You name it. Money, cars, houses, holidays, careers, celebrities, family, hobbies, social media, sex, pornography, smartphones, tablets, you name it. There are things which we expect to give us what only God can, and they become idols for us. And we do it because it's normal, it's what all the smart people do and the wise people do. We do it because it gives us what we want. We do it because it feels good. We do it because it's how we want things to be. We need to see how foolish this is when we consider God. Verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And there is a warning if you look at verse 8. Those who make them, those who make these idols, will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. What it's saying there is you will become like what you worship. Here it's clear with these people making these idols that as they make these idols which are deaf, blind, dumb, powerless, what will happen to you? We'll not be able to hear truth. We'll not be able to see truth. We'll not be able to speak truth. We'll not be able to action any truth because you're caught up in this idolatry, these lies, this blindness. It's not going anywhere. You're going to become what you worship. Utterly powerless. And we can take that logic as we consider our world today. How do we see people becoming like what they worship? Just look at a room where people, every single person is on their device, and you'll see how everyone's becoming like what they worship. Automated. Or consider a society that might worship a vengeful or totalitarian god, and that society very commonly becomes vengeful and totalitarian. Or a society like ours where money is an idol, and we worship money and all the materials that it gives, and how is our society not greedy and looking to get rich as best you can without any thought of anyone else, without any thought of ethics? We see us becoming like what we worship in our lives as we chase money, thinking that it's a servant for us so that we might be a servant to others, that we might provide for our family, that we might provide for our church. And that's how we think about it, but it turns into a deathly master where we're doing whatever we can to get this money and everyone else becomes our servants who need to help us get what we need. And it destroys our relationships. It destroys ourselves, our health, our family, our friendships, our relationship with God as we become like what we worship. Or think about how our society has turned the Christian God into someone who doesn't really care what you do or has no authority over us, doesn't really matter what he says, and he's only there to give you what you want and to welcome you into heaven at the end of your life. How do we not see that in society if it's such self-centered worship of God that our society becomes so self-centered? We become like what we worship. It's good for us to think about. How am I in danger of this? What am I worshipping? Or how are my actions betraying what I am worshipping? How am I turning into what I worship? But you can turn it around positively. What do you want to be like? If we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, Lord Jesus Christ, who trusted in the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, who endured and sacrificed himself for the sake of others, who loved others before himself, will we not be like that as we love and worship him? Will we not be loving, humble servants of others? Who do you want to be? Who will you worship? So glory should not go to the alternatives, not to us, not to idols, but to God, to the God worth praising. Look at verses 9 to 18, and we'll particularly look at verses 9 to 11 first. Remember that this is a psalm which was often sung in the build-up to Passover, and you can imagine how the whole group of God's people are singing this together. It's got a bit of call and response, as both in verses 9 to 11 and then in verse 12 and 13, you get these three groups mentioned which do overlap. You get the house of Israel, you get the house of Aaron, and you get those who fear the Lord. And 9 to 11 it says, "All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear him, trust in the Lord." And each time they respond, he is their help and their shield. And then there's a promise in verses 12 and 13 for the people of Israel, for the house of Aaron, for those who fear the Lord. But it comes as they trust. They are trusting him. While those who trust in idols will become like them, here the Israelites, the people of God, are being called to trust in the Lord, and they are saying yes. He is their help and their shield. God is praiseworthy because God is trustworthy. We're not making this up about him. Something that often Christians can be accused of is having God as a crutch. That, but just imagine the best kind of God they can think of and decide that that's what God is, so you can feel better about life and hope for him to be like that. That's not what we do with our God. Remember, this psalm is remembering the work of God in the Passover, rescuing people from Egypt. Real history, real track record that God is trustworthy. He looked on his people and he saved. And so as you say, trust in the Lord, you know, yes, he is our help, he is our shield. We can look back, we know that he is this good God. He is praiseworthy because he is trustworthy. And as they look back on the Passover, we look back on Jesus, who was sent for us as we were enslaved to sin, facing eternal death. Jesus, who gave his life for us and has conquered death, that we have the hope of heaven, that we are one with Christ. We can know that our God is trustworthy, and therefore we can know that he is praiseworthy. And so you see that in verses 12 and 13, trusting who God is, knowing he's our help and our shield, remembering those words which we used about him last week in Psalm 33, knowing this, we can say the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people. We look back on Jesus and we know he has blessed his people. He has remembered us. And that is very important, as it talks about this language of blessing, just exactly what we mean by blessing. It's not necessarily talking about a comfortable life now. Just think about that reading from Ephesians. We have every single spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, whose blood was shed for us, we are one with God. We are forgiven. We are adopted into his family. We have the hope of new creation, life with him. We have his Spirit among us, in us. We are blessed. He has remembered us and he has blessed us. So we know he will remember us and he will bless us. We can trust him. We can give him glory. And thinking about that word from Ephesians, as it talked about glory as well. Why have we been blessed in the heavenly realms of every spiritual blessing in Christ? Said it a couple of times, it's so that we might be to the praise of his glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. We don't praise ourselves for having saved ourselves. We don't praise ourselves for having worked out the gospel and understood it. We praise God for he's saved us and he's blessed us in Jesus Christ. And so as we see in this psalm, as God blesses his people, as he gives the earth to his people, as we look to the new creation, as he gives life to his people, he knows that life is given to us so that we, verse 18, are those who extol the Lord, who praise him, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So might we give glory to the God worth praising, the God who is trustworthy, the God who remembers and blesses his people. Will we give glory to him? Not to us, not to idols. Will our words be, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Let me pray. Our Father God, we do give you all the glory. We thank you and we know and recognize that it is us, it is we who extol you and praise you both now and forevermore. Please help us to see the folly of seeking glory for ourselves. Please help us to see the folly of trusting in other things to be what you are. Help us to trust in you and to give glory to you alone. For our good, ultimately for your glory and praise and honour. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.